Shalom. Thank you for listening to this podcast. I'm taking a moment to share some important information about Congregation Shema Yisrael. We're following the leading of the Holy Spirit to purchase a new facility for our congregation in the heart of the Jewish community of Rochester, New York. We've experienced several miraculous confirmations that this purchase is God's plan to make us more effective in our outreach to the Jewish community here. Our previous facility has been sold, and we are meeting in rented quarters until we close on the new facility at the end of 2020. Through the generous donations of our regular attenders, we've raised a significant part of the funds that will be needed to close, but we also need your help. If you've been blessed by our podcast, please pray for us and ask the Lord, what do you want to do through me to accomplish your will for Congregation Shema Yisrael? If you pray this prayer and do what God leads you to do in faith, we will succeed in purchasing this facility and become much more effective in reaching the Jewish people of Rochester with the life-saving good news of Messiah Yeshua. To participate, please visit shematime.org. That's shematime.org, where you can learn more about this amazing move of God and support us by clicking the donate button. Thank you, and may the Lord richly bless you as you listen to this podcast.
Well, it is so good to be able to talk to people rather than my laptop screen. And I think the hardest thing to do with my laptop screen was to tell a joke. It just has no sense of humor. So Rabbi Irving was a little humor impaired. He had a hard time remembering jokes. And actually, if you know me well, that's me too. That's why I write them down. He attended a conference to help encourage and better equip rabbis for their ministry. Among the speakers were many well-known and dynamic speakers. One such boldly approached the Bima and, gathering the entire crowd's attention, said, "The best years of my life were spent in the arms of a woman that wasn't my wife." The crowd was shocked. Then he followed up by saying, "And that woman was my mother." The crowd burst into laughter, and he delivered the rest of his talk, which went over very well. The next week, Rabbi Irving decided he'd give this humor thing a try. And he used that joke in his sermon, or before his sermon. He approached the Bima that sunny Shabbat. He tried to rehearse the joke in his head, and it suddenly seemed a bit foggy to him. Getting to the microphone, he said loudly, "The greatest years of my life were spent in the arms of a woman that was not my wife." The congregation inhaled half the air in the room. After standing there for almost 10 seconds, in the stunned silence, trying to recall the second half of the joke, Rabbi Irving finally blurted out, "And I can't remember who she was." Well, thank you for laughing. That was much better than my laptop's response, really. So tomorrow is Father's Day, and some of you are looking forward to the blessing of being with your father tomorrow. Some of you fathers are looking forward, like me, to the blessing of being with your children tomorrow. And some of you, like me also, have fathers who have passed on. You might be wishing your father was still alive to be with you tomorrow. Others whose father is either alive or passed on might have a hard time being with your father because your relationship with him is not that good. Perhaps he left your mother or she left him and was not around. Maybe he died young, so he was not around. Maybe he was around, but he wasn't much of a blessing to you. Maybe he was around, but his interaction with you was actually a curse. Abusive, cruel, demanding, judgmental, cold. His behavior may have been intentional or unintentional. He might have been ignorant of what he was doing. So for all of you who are hearing this, the Holy Spirit directed me today to bring a Father's blessing to all of us, all who are here and all who are watching. And that blessing is from Father God, who is a father to each of us. A father can speak a blessing, but it's just empty words unless he is a blessing in his actions and his attitudes. So we're going to do that just a bit, little bit later, but I want to talk now about how does a father enrich the life of his child as a child or even as an adult child? Well, I've got a list here. A father loves his child. He's willing to sacrifice for his child. He cares more for his child than for himself. A father accepts his child. He loves his child no matter what the child does or what the child's problems or handicaps are. A father comforts and is tender toward his child. He's there for his child when he's hurting or struggling. A godly father provides for his child. He does all he can to meet his child's needs, spiritually, physically, educationally, emotionally, relationally. A godly father protects his child. He's ready to sacrifice his life to protect his child. A godly father brings knowledge to his child. He teaches his child skills and information. He goes further than that and mentors his child. He goes beyond telling his child what to do and coaches or trains him on how to do a certain skill. A godly father encourages his child. He encourages him to pursue his passions or her passions. A godly father opens the door of opportunity for his child. He provides schooling or connections. He helps his child get started by providing housing when he first tries to make it on his own, transportation. A godly father provides direction for his child. He directs his child into his or her God-given calling. He sees the spiritual realm that God has a greater purpose for his child than his child can see. A godly father is a role model. He models what a father does for his child, and he models the fruits of the Spirit for his child: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, self-control. A godly father corrects his child. He disciplines his child through godly correction. A godly father brings justice to his child. He punishes his child when it's appropriate, and he defends his child from the accusations of others. Now, a godly father also has what are often considered mother's traits, but they cross over. Wisdom has a female sense to it in the Bible, especially in the book of Proverbs. But a godly father brings wisdom. He counsels his child to make wise decisions. Affection is thought of as a feminine trait, but a godly father has affection for his child. He holds the baby. He hugs the baby. He hugs the child. He helps to meet the child's need for affection. A godly father is nurturing. He feeds the baby. He cooks for the children at times. A godly father cleanses his child physically by bathing the child when they're young, teaching him how to do that or her how to do that. And then spiritually by leading his child to repentance and forgiveness. A godly father has compassion on his child. He cares for his child even when his child has harmed himself or herself through ignorance, rebellion, or foolishness. A godly father brings forgiveness to his child. He forgives and restores his child to right standing when his child has repented. A godly father brings mercy to his child. Sometimes he protects his child from what he deserves to get. And a godly father brings grace. Sometimes he gives his child what he doesn't deserve to get. And these last two, I think, are two of the most important roles of the father. A godly father brings authority into the home. He accepts his God-given role to be the primary authority figure in his child's life. And he lives out that role as guided by the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, knowing that his fulfillment of that role will greatly influence his child's relationship with God. A godly father takes responsibility. This is a thing that I believe many people misunderstand. He accepts God's role as the head of his family, to be responsible before the Lord for all the attitudes, words, and actions of his family. Not meaning he can dictate every family member's decision or action, but he prays for and engages in spiritual warfare for his family. He listens and hears each family member, and he seeks the Holy Spirit's direction for them. And this is one that I had to learn, and it's so important. He calls his family members to pray together for direction when God's direction is not clear or when there's disagreement. So I've probably got you all stunned there. What do you think? Is being a godly father a bit of a high calling? I know I have fallen short many times of that calling of being a godly father. And I also know we can only approach that calling by the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. So your father may have enriched your life in all these ways, or he may have fallen short on some or all of them, or you may never have had a father. Maybe he left or died. But the importance of fathers to their children's lives is, it cannot be overestimated. It is monumental. I remember learning about this when my parents were visiting us well after I'd become a believer. I was in my 40s, and I thought God had dealt with my sensitivity to criticism and to pride, and my pride. And one day, when my parents were visiting us, my father looked at a repair I'd made on the gutters of our house, and he criticized it, saying, "That's not going to last. That won't work." And I suddenly felt so devastated and ashamed and angry. It was so much that I had to get away, or I would have burst out. And I thought that was all over in my life. I thought God had dealt with all that pride, and I'd humbled myself before the Lord. I didn't care about the praises of men. And then I realized this person who just criticized me, he was not just the man. He was my father. And my peace was completely destroyed. And it revealed to me that I still, at the age of 40, had a need for my father's approval. It was real. What problems are caused by a father failing to forgive, fulfill these roles? Well, many people live in insecurity and fear because their earthly father did not protect them. Some people live with worry about the future because their earthly father did not provide for them financially. Others have never found their gifting because their earthly father did not make opportunities and direct them into what their gifting should be. Many people make foolish decisions because their earthly father never taught them wisdom. Some people struggle with feelings of rejection because their earthly father did not accept them. Others don't like themselves. As adults, they suffer from self-hatred, rejection, because their father put them down and criticized them all the time. And many men don't know how to be godly fathers to their children because their father was not a godly role model. And many women are afraid to let their husbands take godly authority in their homes and in their families because their father was not a godly father authority figure. Others can't grow because they can't accept correction, because their earthly father did not correct them in a godly way. He did it cruelly, harshly. Now, we've also learned over the last few years that many chronic, incurable diseases have their root in this issue of broken relationships with fathers. And many people who have these issues live dysfunctional lives. Here's another example of the importance of fathers. There was a ministry, a prison ministry, that got the idea one year to make Mother's Day cards for the men in prison that they were ministering to. So they made a bunch of Mother's Day cards and they gave them out for free, and every card went, and every card got sent to the prisoners' mothers in that prison. and they ran out of cards. Well, a couple of months later, Father's Day came. So they said, oh, we better make up enough cards for everybody in the prison here. And they went to give out the Father's Day cards. Not one prisoner showed up. You see what that means? All of those guys in prison was because they had a broken relationship with their father, or they didn't have a godly father. That was the main cause. A biblical example of the danger of not being a godly father is King David. You can read his story. I encourage you to do it. 1 Samuel 16 through 1 Kings 2. He was a great warrior, an incredible poet, songwriter, a prophet, a true seeker after God, a man with God's own heart, but not a godly father. And he suffered terrible consequences. He was not a role model of godly faithfulness or morality when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and murdered her husband. He did not administer justice when his son Amnon raped his half-sister Tamar. Amnon went unpunished, and Tamar's life was ruined. He again did not administer justice when his son Absalom murdered Amnon. Absalom went into exile for a while, but he was allowed to return. And you remember what he did when he returned? He overthrew the kingdom, chased David right out of his palace. So if you have experienced baggage in your life, fears, addictions, broken relationships, depression, rejection, you're not alone. Many people in our culture struggle with these and other issues because their fathers fell short or were absent completely because of a broken home. Here's the thing to understand. God created us to grow up in traditional biblical families with a mother and a father. And the number of people raised in traditional families with a father has greatly decreased over my lifetime. Greatly decreased. And the number of people raised in non-traditional families without a father has greatly increased over my lifetime. Growing up in the 50s, 1950s and 60s, I had only one friend. I only knew one kid in all of my growing up who came from a broken home. One. And most of my friends were all secular Jewish kids. It wasn't like they were, you know, getting the Bible. But I only knew one kid who was from a broken home. Divorce was very, very rare. It was hard to obtain. It carried a stigma of shame. When my children were growing up in the 70s and 80s, we'd meet their friends. Most of their friends were from broken homes or blended families where two divorced people had remarried. And those kids struggled with a lot of baggage. Today, many more have been or are being raised by single moms or with parents with joint custody or by step-parents or by two dads or two moms. And I believe this is the primary cause of people growing up with lots of baggage, which leads to them not being good parents, to crime, to drugs, to fornication, to poverty, to sickness, and broken relationships. I believe this is the real root cause of the crime and poverty and drug abuse and abortions in minority communities and in majority communities. You notice when we saw the videos of all the rioting that was going on, a lot of people rioting and looting were white. Now, as Diane and I learned through our 52 years of marriage, 9 of which were before we returned to the Lord, both spouses walking with the Lord, upholding traditional biblical family values, is the only way to heal and maintain godly marriages. Amen. And the only way to prevent the next generation from ending up with a lot of baggage. And many forces have pushed our culture away from traditional biblical family values. Starting in the 60s, it was the pill. Free sex now. And then, 1973, what happened? Legalized abortion. Both of which led to increased promiscuity. Then came the media, pushing sexuality in movies and TV. And then came the relaxation of divorce laws, making it really easy to break up a marriage. And now it's the homosexual transgender agenda, which is promoting non-traditional two-mom or two-dad families. And on top of that, if you want to talk about baggage, encouraging children to reject their biological gender. Now that brings us to our current situation in America. And I want to just say that words and names have tremendous power. In the last 4 years, we have been greatly influenced by an organization which has adopted a very iconic name that is also a slogan and also a value statement. And that name is Black Lives Matter, right? And that name, that slogan, that value statement is true. Black lives do matter. I agree 100%, and it's important. All of us who believe the Bible should agree that the name, the value statement, is true. And at the risk of getting lots of negative pushback, I also believe that all lives matter. How about you? How about unborn lives matter? How many agree with that? Yes. But here's the problem. Black Lives Matter, this slogan, and this value statement is also the name of a specific organization. And many people, including Bible believers, are supportive of the slogan and don't realize that by supporting the slogan, they're supporting the organization without knowing what that organization actually stands for. So I've done a little bit of research, checking the Black Lives Matter website, and I learned that Black Lives Matter is an organization is strongly pushing a homosexual agenda, as well as abortion, socialism, and anarchy, and violent protests. It is diametrically opposed to biblical values. And if you want to check this out, I sent around to some of you an excellent article by somebody who writes a lot of our messianic songs, Avner Bosky in Israel. The title of it is A Time to Be Silent, A Time to Speak. If you search on that, you will find an amazing piece of research that he did. So what's happening is, in working to destroy racism, the Black Lives Matter organization is moving us further away from biblical traditional family values. And many, many believers are supporting this. It was in the news last week that the head of the Southern Baptist Convention, the largest evangelical organization in America, was telling all of the pastors in the Southern Baptist Convention that they should declare Black Lives Matter. Okay, you declare the slogan, but do you realize you're supporting the organization at that time? And if you want to bring it a little bit closer to home, this was in today's news, Rochester, New York. City leaders also raised a flag for Black Lives Matter. For the group's efforts to raise awareness about racism in our community and across the country and their calls for change. So our city hall now has a Black Lives Matter flag up there. And I believe the fixes that are being proposed as a result of these protests, which are more government programs, more money that enable non-traditional families, less police to keep the peace, they're not going to deal with the real problem, which is the breakup of traditional Bible-based, Bible values-based families. Okay, that's a lot of bad news. I'm going to turn the page and do some good news here. All right? Everybody needs some good news. And we're going to apply what we've talked about here personally. Even if your father did not live up to God's high calling as a godly father, there is great hope for you. We can be set free from our past. We can open our hearts to be loved again without fear. God has been saving and reaching people rejected by earthly fathers for a long time. So if your father fell short, as mine did, as most fathers did, in some ways or was absent, The Bible teaches there is a way of making up for your lack. But first of all, it requires hearing and receiving the good news, and that leading to obeying God's commands and being led by the Spirit. And that will open the door for God to make up for your lack. How? God Himself will be a father to you, enriching your life in all the ways I listed earlier. There are so many passages on this in the Bible. It is clear that God wants us to receive it. So let's just take a look at some of these. If we could get that first slide up there, Sean. Psalm 68, verse 6, speaking of God. A father of orphans, defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. This analogy of God as your father is very prominent, although some think it's a new covenant concept. But listen to Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 7. But now, Adonai, Lord, you are our father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We're all the work of your hand. So it's all through the scriptures. I mentioned earlier that the Holy Spirit directed me to speak your Heavenly Father's blessing on all of you. So I'm going to do that now with Shea's help. But I had a revelation when I looked at it this time about what we end our service with every week. The verse after the Aaronic benediction, Numbers chapter 6, verse 27, which I hope we have up on the screen there, says this: in this way, they are to place my name over B'nai Israel, the sons of Israel, and so I will bless them. So I was just looking at this and saying, well, what does God mean by place my name over B'nai Israel? And all of a sudden it hit me, who put their name on you when you were born? No, not your mother. You didn't get your mother's name. You got your father's name. So what this is saying, God putting his name on you makes you his child. You see that? Adopted into his family, making him your father. That's what the Aaronic benediction means. When you bless them with this, I will put my name on them. They will have my name, meaning they will be my children. Another confirmation of this, the Bible uses the phrase born again from above, to describe what happens when a person commits the following Yeshua, right? And many people think it uses that phrase because life as a believer is like a whole new life. And that's true, right? How many believe that's true? It's like you're born into a new life, right? But there's another meaning to that analogy. When you are born again from above, you're not born in an orphanage. You're born into a family, God's family. John chapter 1, verse 12 says this: but to as many as did receive him, to those who put their trust in his person and power, he gave the right to become what? Children of God. So you are adopted into God's family. He's become your adopted father. Yet many people struggle with believing, knowing, and trusting, and living as if God is their father. So here's the blessing. Numbers 6:27. In this way they are to place my name over B'nai Israel, and so I will bless them. So Shea, if you want to come up, and she's going to recite the Aaronic benediction in Hebrew, then I'm going to do it in English, and it's going to be up here on the slides. If you could all stand.
Ya'er Adonai panav elecha vichuneka, Yisa Adonai panav elecha ve'asem lecha shalom.
The Lord, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and place his peace within you. And Father, I pray that all who are hearing this would receive it as the Father's blessing, the Father putting his name upon each one, that they are part of his family because they have his name. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
You can be seated. So I kind of emphasized when I went through the things about how we're supposed to walk this out, being God's children, that the real difficulty is people can say they believe it, people can say they understand it, people can say they know it, but the real difficulty is living as if God is their loving Father. And I found a few reasons why. I'm just going to share four of them with you here today. In addition to receiving the Lord, Rabbi Shaul gives another requirement to be children of God. And it's in Romans chapter 8, 14. All who are led by God's Spirit are what? Sons and daughters too. So to experience God as your Father, you of course must receive Yeshua as Lord and must submit yourself and learn to be led by the Ruach HaKodesh, by the Holy Spirit. The second reason people have a struggle. So you may struggle in having a close relationship with Father God, because when you read that God loves you as a father, you can only see that as a good thing if your earthly father's love was a blessing to you. If your relationship with your earthly father has not been good because of how he behaved and how he treated you, you will struggle with receiving love from anyone in authority. You might be able to receive love from others who are equal or others who you are over, but when it comes to somebody in authority who can tell you what to do, it's a struggle to receive that love. So you can't relate to being loved by Father God. We're going to pray against that one. Thirdly, you may struggle with relating to God as a father because whatever your past religion teaching may have been, may have taught you that God's a meanie, and he's always angry, and he's ready to punish you, and he's always frowning and saying you didn't do well enough. And if it's true, it would make sense for you to avoid an intimate relationship with him. But those are lies. They are not what the Bible says. And Satan wants you to be afraid of the Father, to separate you from him. The truth is that God loves you unconditionally, even when you mess up. So, receive this description of the Lord from Psalm 103. It's just so beautiful. Just don't even read along. Maybe close your eyes and just say, this is God. This is what he's like. Adonai, the Lord, is merciful and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in grace. He will not always accuse. He will not keep his anger forever. He has not treated us as our sins deserve or paid us back for our offenses. Because his mercy towards those who fear him is as far above the earth as the heaven. Verse 12, he has removed our sins from as far as the east is from the west. And just as a father has compassion on his children, Adonai has compassion on those who fear him. Verse 17, but the mercy of Adonai on those who fear him is from eternity past to eternity future, and his righteousness extends to his children's children. Verse 18, provided they keep his covenant and remember to follow his precepts. The fourth reason people struggle with relating to God as a father is because some have made Yeshua the head of the Godhead instead of the Father. And Yeshua is wonderful. He's the Messiah. He's awesome. But when all the focus is on Yeshua, people tend to ignore the Father. Oops. John chapter 14, 28. Yeshua says, I and the Father are one, but there's still an order in the Godhead. 14:28. I am going to the Father. Why? Because the Father is what? Greater than I. How important was the Father to what Yeshua accomplished? In John 14:24, he says this, the word you're hearing is not my own, but that of the Father who sent me. He spoke your heavenly Father's words. In John 5:19, therefore Yeshua said to them, yes, indeed, I tell you that the Son cannot do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son does too. So Yeshua did the Heavenly Father's deed. Colossians 1:15, he, speaking of Yeshua, is the visible image of the invisible God. He's the image of the Heavenly Father. John 14:7, because you have known me, Yeshua is saying, you will also know my Father. From now on, you know him. In fact, you have seen him. Yeshua came to show you the Father, to enable you to know personally the Father. John 16:23, when that day comes, you won't ask anything of me. Yes, indeed, I tell you that whatever you ask from the Father, he will give you in my name. So he instructs us to pray to the Father in his name, not to even ask him. John 16:26, when that day comes, you will ask in my name. I'm not telling you that I will pray to the Father on your behalf. In verse 27, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. So here Yeshua is again instructing us that we should go directly to the Father in his name. And when Yeshua told us to pray, he said, start the prayer with what?
Our Father.
Our, not my. Because Yeshua wants us to be aware that God our Father is the Father of a family. We've got brothers and sisters, so he's our Father, not just my Father. We have brothers and sisters to support us and whom we have to be looking out for. Now, before anyone becomes legalistic and begins correcting people for praying or worshiping Yeshua, it's interesting, Yeshua also said in John 14:14, if you ask me for something in my name, I will do it. So I can't explain why it says both, but you can ask in his name too. But the counsel of Scripture, the counsel of Yeshua, is primarily pray to the Father. And when we pray, God's will is that you come to him as a child comes to their father. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, let us confidently approach the throne from which God gives grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. Other translations say, not confidently, but boldly. But I believe it's also reverently. But not out of fear or shame. Religious spirits have taught us we're supposed to have our lives all cleaned up before we can come to him. But the reality is just the opposite. I think Ben Campbell told me this. He's the holy custodian, right? The only one who can clean up your life. So you have to come to him first to get your life cleaned up. But what does boldly look like? Or confidently, like a little child? Luke chapter 18, verse 17. Yes, I tell you that whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will not enter it at all. And I think I've got a picture here on the next slide. There. Coming to his daddy. Knowing he's loved so much that he can interrupt when he needs to. Knowing his needs are important to his father. And knowing that he can come with dirty hands or even a dirty diaper. Your Heavenly Father wants you to come boldly, confidently, reverently, because he loves you. We're going to pray in a moment for each of us to receive God as our Father. If you already have, that's great, but you can pray along to receive him in a greater way. And to live, see, that's the key, to live as if he is your Father and you are his child. Now, the Bible speaks of God the Father being a king, right? King, the king of the universe. All through the Jewish liturgy, it's Melech HaOlam, the king, eternal king. So if your father is a king, what are you? A prince or a princess. So we need to learn to live as princes and princesses because God is our Father. But here's another key. A key to experiencing God as your Father is to forgive your earthly father for his intentional or unintentional failures. Unforgiveness toward him is a block toward knowing your Heavenly Father. So we're going to do that. We're going to renounce and remove any spirits that have gained access through these issues. So let's pray. Father, we just come before you and we recognize, we ask you to reveal to us any unforgiveness, any anger, resentment, hatred, or bitterness, especially toward our earthly fathers. We thank you that it's your spirit that can convict. We bind the spirit of bitterness, the principality of bitterness. And I repent, and we repent of any unforgiveness, of any anger, resentment, hatred toward our earthly fathers. Lord, I believe my father was doing his best. He didn't understand the effect of his actions or his attitudes. Didn't understand that sometimes Satan was using him. And so I forgive. We forgive, Father. And we renounce spirits of unforgiveness and anger and resentment and hatred toward our earthly fathers. And we command those spirits right now in the name of Yeshua to leave, to get out, to go into your dry places. Every spirit of unforgiveness, of anger, resentment, hatred toward our earthly fathers. And we renounce and remove any bitterness toward our earthly fathers right now in the name of Yeshua. Father, we also recognize other spirits that gain access because of this broken relationship. Insecurity, fear, worry about the future, rejection, self-hatred, self-rejection, critical spirits, rebellion, pride. We repent of cooperating or going along with any of the lies of these spirits. And we renounce and remove right now insecurity and fear and worry about the future and rejection and self-hatred and self-rejection and critical spirits and rebellion and pride and anything else you can think of that might have come in through a broken relationship with the Father. And Father, I also pray for healing right now for everybody in this room and everybody who is watching or hearing this, for any diseases that have their spiritual root in a dysfunctional relationship with an earthly father. We speak healing to those diseases. Pour out your spirit and heal autoimmune diseases that come from self-hatred, heart disease and nerve diseases that come from fear, nervousness, and worry. We break the power of those diseases and we pray for healing. And we repent and renounce all lies that we have believed about our Heavenly Father. Anyone who has been told that he is mean and cruel and uncaring and critical and rejecting, that he expects me to clean up my act before I can come to him, we renounce and remove those lies. That he expects perfection from me before he'll love me. And we remove all the spirits that support those lies. And now, Father, I pray, and we agree, that you would reveal yourself to each of us as Abba, Daddy, Heavenly Father. Reveal yourself to us, Father. How many have never heard their earthly father, not their heavenly father, but their earthly father say, I love you? Raise your hand if that's you. It was me. God wants to say this to you this right now. I believe God wants to say this. My child, especially those who raise their hands, I love you. And to everyone else who is here, God wants to say, I love you with a love that is bigger than you can comprehend. I am love. I didn't create love. My love is deeper than the deepest ocean, higher than the heavens, wider than the widest river, longer than the longest road. My love is greater and bigger than you can ever comprehend, and I love you. And I want my love for you to be your foundation that you stand on, your source of strength, your source of love, the rock of your life. And I don't want you to doubt any longer that I love you. I want you to live as princes and princesses because you are sons and daughters of the King. Amen and amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen.